Scripture this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 5 through 25 and 57 through 66, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of their son, John the Baptist. Listen to God's word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dreams and visions play an important part in the story of Jesus' birth. As you heard, this year during the season of Advent, we're going to look at some of those dreams, some of those visions, and the people who experienced them, the adults who are part of the story of Jesus' birth. We begin today with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the aged parents of John the Baptist, cousins to the Virgin Mary. Their story is a story of preparation, a vision of one who will prepare the way for the coming Messiah. You've undoubtedly heard the phrase, "Never in my wildest dreams," somewhere, sometime. You've probably used it yourself a time or two. We use this phrase when something is much better than we expected it to be. Like, never in my wildest dreams did I think I would like that book or movie, or never in my wildest dreams did I think I would get to meet that person that I've always wanted to meet, or never in my wildest dreams did I think I would like that tuna fish pickle and mayonnaise sandwich. That would have to be a wild dream. Most of the time, I don't think our dreams are all that wild, though. At least mine aren't, unless I've eaten half a bag of barbecue potato chips right before bed. Our wildest dreams are usually pretty tame. Even as we grow older, we learn to adopt and adapt to what life sends our way. That's certainly what Zechariah and Elizabeth have done. This couple, who by their own admission are getting on in years, have lived faithfully, blamelessly, according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, as Luke puts it. But there is one dream that has gone unfulfilled, one nagging reality that refuses to let go of this couple's imagination, a child. But like many before them and many after, this particular couple has come to accept this reality with some amount of grace. Even though they pray for a child, they go on about their lives, knowing that something is missing. It is a testament to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they go on living their lives, because life rarely turns out the way we think or hope or plan. I've known plenty of people who can't get past their disappointment at life going in some unexpected direction and who miss out on what the new scenery has to offer. Just because your life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would doesn't mean that life can't still be good and meaningful and productive. And yes, even totally ordinary. Zechariah and Elizabeth seem to have a pretty ordinary life. Zechariah is a priest, so that means for part of the year he has duties to perform at the temple in Jerusalem. This is the life of a priest in ancient Israel. It was very different from the life of pastors and priests today. You see, Zechariah wasn't called to be a priest the way God called me to be a pastor, or any other pastor is called. Zechariah is ethnically a member of the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Descended from Aaron, all of the men in the tribe of Levi serve as priests, or they work in some other aspect of the temple. They offer music. They take care of the administration. This is what the Levites do. It is their job in ancient Israel. So when Zechariah is in Jerusalem, serving in the temple, he's just taking his turn, so to speak, like hundreds of his cousins do each year. And then there is one day that will change the course of his life, when he is chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary, not quite the innermost part of the temple, but close. He's chosen to offer incense around the altar that stands in front of the curtain that divides the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, the holiest part of the temple where the ark is kept. And Zechariah is to go in right in front of that curtain and to offer incense. This is a big deal for Zechariah. If he'd had a cell phone, he would have called Elizabeth and said, "Guess what I get to do today?" But never in his wildest dreams did Zechariah expect what was about to happen next. When the priest goes into the sanctuary to offer the incense every day, everyone else is outside, waiting and praying until the priest comes out again. It usually doesn't take very long, but for some reason, on this particular day, Zechariah is delayed, and so the people, they begin to wonder. This is a pattern among the Israelites. When their leader doesn't come out quite as quickly as expected, when Moses doesn't come down off the mountain quite as quickly as they think he should, they begin to wonder, they begin to worry. Inside the sanctuary, Zechariah's ordinary life is about to become anything but ordinary. The archangel Gabriel appears to the old man and tells him in no uncertain terms that Elizabeth, his wife, is going to give birth to a son, and that he should be named John, and that he will be great among his people, that he will be preparing them for the coming of the Lord. And this information, quite rightly, leaves Zechariah speechless. Well, not quite at first, because he doesn't understand what the angel has just said. He's heard the words, yes, but for the life of him, those words just don't make sense when you put them all together. "How can this be?" he asks. "I'm old, and Elizabeth is old and barren." But Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, isn't putting up with any questions. And so Zechariah loses the ability to speak. He becomes mute until it is time for his son John to be named, and he asks for a piece of paper. When Zechariah finally comes out of the sanctuary, the people can tell that something has happened. They just don't know what. The old man can't speak, but he's waving his arms. He's trying to communicate with them that he has had a vision, and his life is about to change in a big way. God has spoken to him. But what, the people wonder, what exactly did God say that could interrupt this ordinary life so profoundly? That's the thing about listening to God, about experiencing God. He often calls in the midst of our ordinary lives while we're going about our daily business. But how often do we take the time to listen? How often do we just rush from one thing to the next, especially this busy, busy time of year, instead of taking the time to consider God's presence? Never in his wildest dreams did Zechariah think that God would speak to him. Never in his wildest dreams did he think that he would finally become a father. And yet God uses these seemingly ordinary people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, to accomplish something amazing. So if Zechariah is surprised, you can imagine how Elizabeth is feeling. even more surprised when her husband comes home from his time in Jerusalem, unable to speak. But there is something about this man that she has known for so many years, that is different. And soon she begins to figure it out. Elizabeth has dreamed of having children. In her own words, she has endured disgrace because of her barrenness. But now the Lord seems to have taken that disgrace away from her. I've often wondered if Zechariah and Elizabeth ever compared themselves to Abraham and Sarah. Certainly, they knew this story of the patriarch and matriarch of Israel, advanced in years and still childless despite God's faithful promise. And then the day that God himself visits their tent at the Oaks of Mamre to tell Abraham that Sarah will indeed give birth to a son. And there is Sarah standing outside behind the tent flap, listening as God speaks to Abraham, laughing at what she perceives to be this totally ridiculous idea. How can an old woman give birth? But Abraham believes. Zechariah and Elizabeth find themselves in the same situation, but they've switched sides from Abraham and Sarah. Zechariah is the one who doesn't quite understand and struggles to believe, perhaps even laughing to himself at what he has just heard, while Elizabeth rejoices in God's promise that her dream is about to come true. I wonder if we don't also switch places ourselves, vacillating between faith and doubt, trust and laughter, the way these two biblical couples do. I always hesitate to preach on these stories, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah. I hesitate to preach on them. I usually get a comment or two from women Elizabeth's age or older after the service, but that's not why I hesitate. I hesitate because these stories tell us something important about what God is doing, about how God is active, and about how God invites us to participate with him in his plan for redemption. Perhaps I hesitate because our dreams so often seem to be too small. Perhaps I hesitate because so many people seem to be content with things the way they are or the way they used to be. The season of Advent is a time of preparation, but it is not a time of preparation for a baby. It is a time of preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day when the living and the dead will be judged, the day when evil will finally be put to death, the day when the world and everything in it will finally be made right. A glorious, wonderful day when the kingdom of God comes at last. And yet that's a day that in certain ways seems to scare us. What is it? What is it about that day that seems to scare us? Why do we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," but seemingly add under our breath, "But not just yet, Lord"? Are we too comfortable? Or are we afraid? Or do we just not realize what God's kingdom means? At our best, it's probably a bit of all three of these things. For many of us, it is hard to dream of God's kingdom, hard to dream of a world better than the one we now inhabit, even though we know it is far from perfect. In his new book, Enlightenment Now, Harvard professor Steven Pinker argues that humanity is better off now than ever before in history, and we're only getting better. We're living longer, healthier lives. We're happier, safer, more prosperous, and smarter now than ever before in the history of the world. And he attributes all this to science and reason, byproducts of the Enlightenment that began in the 17th and 18th centuries. I don't disagree with Professor Pinker. It would be hard to refute his mountains of evidence and research. I just wonder, though, if we haven't fooled ourselves a bit, in a sense, into believing that life is good enough, that progress will eventually win out, and everything will be all right in the end. Perhaps things are getting better all the time, but that doesn't mean suffering and pain and death don't still exist. And it doesn't mean that a lot of people aren't still dreaming of a future when all will be made right. I think we're content to settle with what we have because we just can't imagine what the fullness of God's kingdom will be like when Jesus returns. Yes, it will be different, but it will also be better than anything any of us could ever imagine in our wildest dreams. Because God, you see, will be in our very midst. There will be no need for church or temple, sun or moon, because our holy and triune God will be in our very midst. When Elizabeth finally gives birth to her son, she names him John, despite protests from the family and friends who have gathered that day. Finally, Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and he confirms what his wife has said. His name is John. And all the people who have gathered for the baby's circumcision that day are astounded, and they ask, "What then will this child become? What then will this child become who is born of parents who are way past the age when people should become parents? What shall become of this child whose father was not able to speak during the mother's entire pregnancy? What then will this child become?" What indeed? John the Baptist will awaken his people from their slumber. He will explain to them that their dreams are about to come true, that God himself is coming to walk among them and with them, to baptize them with spirit and fire. Of this one, John says, "I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals." God is coming to save his people and to make all things new. God is coming to save us and to make us new. Here at this table, God invites us. God invites us to participate in this work, his work, and to experience a foretaste of what the world will be like one day when our best dream comes true. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, give us imagination and help us to know that your kingdom is coming and that it is better, better than we could ever imagine. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to be ready to know that you are in our midst and that you are coming again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.